Well, it's great to have you here today. The first Sunday of our new format, two-service format. God has a sense of humor. It's always good if we have one, too. I showed up for the service this morning. It wasn't, of course, quite 8 o'clock. My system is kind of geared now either for 5:30 or 6 o'clock-ish in the morning for a Bible study, or now it's been programmed for a 10:30 worship service, and we kind of fell right in between those two places. And so I was relying on three things today. Relying on the Holy Spirit. You ought to say amen to that. And relying on coffee. Amen to that. But there's an extra complication for me personally today. We helped Chris Helwig yesterday. A number of us did. Had a great turnout out at his house. We were stacking wood. And the logs were numerous, and the help was numerous. Ron, Roman, and I decided that we would try to figure out quite quickly, and it's quite inexact, but perhaps in the ballpark. Ron, how many pounds did we actually move of wood? We had two lines going. As near as we could figure, about 30,000 pounds. That would be about 15 tons. And so my thought was, no wonder I'm having to dig a little deeper today. But, you know, I was amazed. There were people older than myself out there moving a lot of wood yesterday, and they did quite well. I think I saw every one of them here today. We had a lady who was out there who was moving wood, and now she was up here on the platform, I believe, earlier in the service. Amy, let them give you a hand. Apparently this gal, oh, I'm embarrassed. Apparently this gal can do it all. And so praise God for that. It was, some of you have asked, so how was the first service? Chaos. Absolute and utter chaos. We haven't done this for a while, and so on. And so it was quite chaotic. And I say God has a sense of humor because I am going to be talking to you today about the presence of God and worship. And if I could sum the message up in just one sentence, which probably at least a few of you would like for me to do. If I could sum it up in one sentence, it would be this. We are the ones who decide if worship truly takes place. You know, no one else can make you worship God, and no one else can take the experience of worship away from you. And sometimes we do think, well, if things are the right way, then I will be able to worship God. So that kind of is where we're coming from. Now the odd thing was, though, in that first hour, I was over sitting about where Linda is right now, and this was what was going through my mind. Too many announcements. We're taking too long. I'm losing it over here. I'm losing it over here. Have you ever had that experience? I did. I had that. And then it was like, oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Oh, I'm sort of tired. How warm is it here in this place? I'm too warm, I'm too cold, the air's not moving enough, the air's moving too much. You know, we are human. There are a lot of things that happen when we begin to try to worship God collectively and corporately, and we're all different, we all have our own thing going on. And I was thinking actually about the fact that when I was in high school, we had a couple of ladies, yes, I'll use that expression. We had a couple of ladies in a church my dad was pastoring, and they had different ideas about where the thermostat ought to be set. Now, the thermostat was, just follow me, I got to walk because it's getting me going. thermostat was on the back wall, like right back here. And we called both of them Grandma, although it sure seemed to me like one of them was a whole lot older than the other. They would go from opposite sides of the sanctuary. One would turn the thermostat up in the winter because, and she would mutter all the way to the thermostat, "It's too cold. It's too cold in here." And she would go over and she would turn it up. And a couple of minutes later, the other one, Grandma Ford, would get up and she would go over there to the back of the church and she would look up like toward the first lady. And she would be muttering all the way there, "It's too hot. It's too hot in here." And she would sit in there with a fan. How many of you ladies remember when, like, your mom or your grandma had these Japanese paper fans? That would happen in the summer. That would happen in the winter. That would happen in the spring, and that would happen in the fall. So we had like our own thermostat wars that were going on. And now me, I never wanted to be a distraction in worship, which is why as a boy I sat in the back pew. And we had our own rituals in worship. I actually asked Jack Johnson to help me out with this in the first hour. Jack's not here in this hour. Here is what we would do, just so you know that your kids weren't the only bad kids. We'd take a piece of paper, sometimes it was a tithe envelope, sometimes it was a bulletin. We'd take a piece of paper and we'd start folding that thing up like that, you know, triangles. How many of you have ever done this, by the way? Some of you guys probably know exactly where I'm going. And we would fold that over a few times, get that thing into a good triangular form, and then we would tuck in the corners and so on of this thing so that we could snap it like a football. And it would start out with extra points. You'd be sitting here beside a friend, and they would put their fingers up like this. That was the goal post. And you'd snap it through, and somebody would go like this. You know, you're in the back seat. There aren't that many people who can see you. Pastor, however, was one of them. And, of course, that was my dad. We got to where we were pretty good at the extra points, and so we backed it up. Now it was going to be field goal attempts. Long field goal attempts. I learned that I have a very, very strong finger, or at least did, and I was able to launch long field goals, end over end over end, and through the uprights they would go. How many of you think I was worshiping God? Well, it's just, this is not, it's not a trick question. How many of you think that I was worshiping God? No, I know what you're thinking. You're condemning me roundly in your mind right now, and you're thinking, and so this is the bozo that we have brought out here to be our pastor. Oh, my goodness, how could we have made such a mistake? Oh, my land. Buyer's remorse is what I'm feeling right now. And just to be fair, I'd like to point out that I'm not sure the two ladies who were having the thermostat wars were necessarily truly worshiping God either. Well, they're both gone now. I'm sure they're in heaven. God probably gave them a little touch-up course on how to worship. Okay, you ladies, you over there? Yeah. Yes, you. Okay, we got a special room right back over here. Before you start worshiping with everybody else up here in heaven, we got to kind of brush you up a little bit. You might say, God wouldn't do that. I sure hope he does. I sure hope he does in some cases. We don't always do such a great job of entering into worship, is the point. We just sometimes allow things to distract us. Now, being a pastor, I guess, and having been a pastor's son, having been someone who was like carried into church at about 8 days of age for the first time in the pastor's wife's arms. There I was. They carried me into church. I have seen a lot of strange things in worship. How many of you would believe me? Or do I need to tell a couple of stories to persuade you? I see some of you going, what time is it right now? What time is it? Do I want to hear one more story? I'm not sure I do. Oh, I've seen some odd things. We had a great service last week. Oh, my goodness. We had baptisms. Eileen's raising her hand. Yes, we did. I agree with you, Eileen. We had a wonderful service. God was here. He met with us. We had a number of people who just stood and shared their word and testimony. It was a powerful thing. Amen. And so that ought to happen more often than what it does. But then my mind went to Old Man McCoy and Old Man Brown. Same church where I was snapping the footballs. Same church they were having thermostat wars. I was that kind of a young man. One of them would get up to testify, and sometimes, they testified a long time. A long time. 13 minutes. We timed it back in that back seat. 13 minutes. McCoy would go on. Brown would stand up. This is the pattern we noticed. 14 minutes. And Downey would sit. Another time, he'd get up first. That was his mistake. The last guy up was going to win. And he'd share 7 minutes. He'd sit down. Then McCoy would stand up. 8 minutes. So we even had testimony wars. You know, when you get right down to it, since I could do the message in a single point, I'm just kind of choosing not to. When you get right down to it, the fundamental mistake that we make about worship is to think it's about us. That is at the core of all of it. We think worship is about us, and we give long descriptions about what worship is. And just to touch on two or three of those things very quickly, because it's not in your notes, we say, well, worship is about us praising God. And some would say, worship is about us getting in touch with God and hearing from God. Worship ought to be a transformational experience where we actually have an awareness of entering into the presence of God, and the presence of God changes us. And I agree with all of those things. But not one of them has anything to do with some of the things that we sometimes make worship about. You might say, why today would you share this, Pastor? Well, it's sort of the beginning of a new day, in the sense we do have two services going on, and so there's at least a bit of a focus on worship. By the way, in the first hour, someone came to me and said, you're not going to have more than 50 people here in this service today. Now, I just want to say they were okay because they came. If they stayed home and said that, I'd have had a question about it. Not over 50 people. So Ted Spencer, how many of you know Ted? He heard that. He came up to me before I got up to preach, said, we got 68 people in here. Praise the Lord. So, by the way, since I'm not preaching yet, and I'm going to preach fast when I do, by the way, it would be a good idea for you once in a while, if you're in the second service, to visit the first one. And if you're a first service person, visit the second one, so you're not always and forever in the same service, because otherwise there are people that you don't even know exist. And you run into somebody at the store, you get talking with them. Some of you have had this experience. You've had two services before. You get talking with them, and eventually somebody says, so where do you go to church? Pulaski Wesleyan. Oh, really? Me too. How long have you been going there? I don't think we've ever met. When did you begin to go there? Oh, about 15 years ago. I'm on the board. What about you? Oh, I'm on the board too. Yeah. Oh, we just go different months. John chapter 4, beginning at verse 23. Let me give you a little context for the passage. Jesus has been passing through. He is alone. His disciples are not with him at this particular moment. And he stops and he is sitting by a well. It is known as Jacob's Well, kind of a famous well. Sychar is the name of the place. And there is a Samaritan woman who comes, and she is going to draw water from the well, and it's kind of an unusual time of the day. She apparently, this is what we surmise from the conversation, she apparently is somewhat of a social outcast because she's been married several times and divorced, and now she's living with a guy that she is not married to. And sometimes in those situations, there are some feelings, and she's in a smaller town, you know, where everybody knows your name. And so she's kind of out here in a part of the day where ordinarily she wouldn't be going to get water, and Jesus is at the well, and they begin to have a conversation. And eventually Jesus turns it into a spiritual direction, and he says, if you knew who it was that you were speaking with, to paraphrase, you would ask me and I would give you living water. And she isn't quite understanding that he is giving her a message about the spiritual reality of the Holy Spirit. And so he begins to transition again, and he begins to talk about God, really talking about the Holy Spirit. And she gets, I think, a little uncomfortable with the situation. And she wants to deflect the conversation now away, because it's getting a little too close to home, wants to deflect the conversation away. And so she says, well, you know, our fathers worshiped on the mountains. Your fathers worship in Jerusalem. That's by way of saying you are a Jew. Our fathers worshiped on the mountains. That's by way of saying I am a Samaritan, and you Jews view me as engaging in false worship. And so that is where the conversation basically is as Jesus speaks. Yet a time is coming and has now come. By the way, that, there's something there about the first coming of Jesus and the second. The time is coming, second coming of Christ, and the time has now come, first coming of Christ, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. And so he is pointing out the fact that there is something that God is bringing about that is higher than the worship of the Jews. It is higher than the worship of the Gentiles, in this case, the Samaritans, something that transcends all of it. And it is going to be worship in spirit and in truth, because sometimes people try to choose between those two things. How many of you are aware that things known as cults exist? From what I hear, cult worship can be kind of exciting. Cults can really appeal very strongly and effectively at times to people's emotions. The problem not being what people feel, in a sense, as they worship, but the problem being that it has no foundation in truth. And there are other churches that, frankly, they preach and they teach an orthodox message, basic Christianity, a message that is in harmony with the apostles' doctrine, but they do it without the Holy Spirit's presence. They do it without the power of the Holy Spirit really coming into that worship, and so it can become dry as dust. And here is Jesus saying, among other things, that we don't have to choose. The time is coming and has now come when you true worshipers of God will be able to worship in spirit and in truth. And so I want to share with you a few thoughts about worship. Worship can suffer from when disease. Well, that's the best I could come up with. When disease. That is, I can worship when I'm in the right place, experiencing the right conditions. The idea that worship is a certain set of conditions. People who have that kind of one disease, it seems to me, many of these things I understand, and you understand, hopefully, are my opinions. I'm just going to put that right out there. These are my experiences, my opinions. One disease says, when I'm in the right place, that means within the walls of a building that we call a church, at the right time, that is an hour that has been designated for worship, then I'm going to be able to really experience the presence of God. As a boy, I had that concept because I lived across the parking lot from what we would call the church. Then I began to learn a bit. I got a bit older. I came to Christ when I was in college. I was 19 years of age, and I realized that there was a lot of stuff that I had completely the wrong idea about. And so I began to really study for myself the Word of God and try to really figure a lot of things out I hadn't really tried to figure out. And I began to recognize that one thing that can afflict American Christians, at least in particular, but probably all over the world, is this. It's the idea that the church is a building. The church is a spiritual reality. The church is a body of believers. We have a number of churches that are gathering in this community even as we speak. We have Baptist churches. We have an Assembly of God. You know, you could name a number of churches we have in this community and so on. And so you could say, well, we have all these churches. But I've said, I will continue to say this, in the eyes of God, there's only but one church in this community. The body of believers. Those of us who have prayed and received the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts, in whom the Holy Spirit dwells, we make up the body of Christ. And so there are many buildings in which people who are a part of this body of Christ are meeting and dwelling, and they have different traditions, different names above the door. But if we understand God properly, we understand that we are all believers, that we have one baptism in Jesus Christ, that we have one communion in Jesus Christ, one blood that was shed for us, which is the blood of Jesus Christ, God's own Son. And so we are one. Now, the other side of that is this. God has said that our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit. Now, when I was a boy, you know, living next door to the church in the parsonage, which most churches did at that time, it went something like this. I would go over to play at the church, and I was rambunctious, and I would go running. I just realized I still do that once in a while. I went running out the aisle a few months ago in the service. If Dad had been here, he'd have probably said, I shouldn't be doing that. I would walk over the pews. I would run between the pews. We would play tag. How many of you are old enough to remember when we played games that did not involve electronics? We would play tag and so forth. And then I would be told, no, this is God's house. And so I was a little bit confused when I got older. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't respect this place. It's dedicated for the worship of God. You understand that. But I began to think, hey, now, wait a minute. God has said that he does not dwell in stick and in stone. God has said that our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit. That means that when I walk outside the door into the parking lot, I'm not truly leaving the presence of God because he is within me. I'm taking the temple of God everywhere I go. And so I cannot simply say, well, I worship God for an hour on Sunday morning. I am in the house of God, the Holy Spirit's living in me, and I'm dwelling in this house 168 hours out of every week of the year. I never truly then am walking away from the presence of God. And some people might say, well, but Pastor, why? It's so much easier, you know, when I'm only responsible for 1 hour a week and when I'm on the church property. That's sort of the idea. that we're supposed to be comfortable being the same person no matter where we are and no matter what our watch says or the calendar says, because God permeates everything. God owns 7 days out of the week. God owns 100% of what we have. We sometimes want to restrict him. We say, okay, that's the Lord's day. Implication being the other six aren't. And, well, this is God's 10%. Implication being the other 90% isn't. We don't truly understand yet if that is our mindset. While worship can suffer from one disease, in that we can worship when the building looks right. Seemed like we always had spots on the carpet where I came from. I don't see as many spots on the carpet here. Part of it probably is that people out here are better coordinated and they don't spill their coffee. Or else not as many of you do what I do and occasionally bring coffee into the sanctuary. I mean, I still can't quite believe that I do that. And so on. I what's happened to me? I don't know. I would not approve of you spilling coffee on this carpet. Now, if I do it, God understands. Well, come on. Sometimes that's the way we live our Christian lives, you know. God understands what I do. When you do it, it's not quite so understandable and so on. I used to have discussions with a gal. She'd go down to Florida every year. And, well, you know, I really do love the person I'm talking about, truly do. She'd go down to Florida every year, but even though I loved her, I didn't want to see her come back. Am I allowed to say that? Because she would come back, and our church there had trustees, just like we have them here. Trustees live a miserable life sometimes, because no matter what they do, sometimes for some people it's not good enough. My house doesn't look like that. You know, at Grant Wesleyan, we had like 31,000 square feet of facility. Your house isn't that big. Ruth would come home. I don't know what's happened while I'm gone, but the building's falling apart. What? What's going on? Because we would make like a finishing spurt if we knew when she was coming back. We would. We'd have like a work day to clean that place up, to meet her expectations. Cobwebs everywhere. Where? In the gym. Well, the gym had a 25-foot high ceiling. It was 50 feet by 70 feet and so on. Show me, Ruth. And we would go out, and we had like a motion detector because of our security system up high in one corner. And there was a wisp. A wisp. I would say, Ruth, your eyes are better than mine, and you're older than I am. I can't even see that. What? You mean you can't see that? You must be blind as a bat. It was hard for her to worship sometimes. Matter of fact, we had air conditioning put into our church by an elderly gentleman who had invested some money in stock years before. It had appreciated in value. He thought we ought to have air conditioning, so he donated the stock to the church so we could go ahead and have it put in. So the first Sunday, that thing kicked on, you know, in the spring, and it was pretty warm in there and so on, and it would get to be like 115, 120 degrees on the platform, because these things can feel like French fry lights, whether you realize it or not. And so I would literally be sick from heat every Sunday during the summer and so on. And oh, when Homer did that, it was so great, and I could hear the things come, oh, the air conditioning was starting, and I was thinking, praise God, that you laid it on Homer's heart to do this. And then I had about three guys come to me right after the service, a bunch of tool and die guys and so on, engineering types there, and they came to me and they said, oh, I had a hard time worshiping. What? Well, didn't you notice up front the grates for the air conditioning aren't even? What? No, come on, look. Well, they look even to me. One of them finally got it. He said, Pastor, you got to understand, we work with micrometers every day. We can see it's at least an eighth of an inch off. We can suffer from one disease. We can think that we can only worship God if the pews are comfortable. Praise the Lord, these ones are. When I was a kid at family camp, they were not. They had slats. And after about an hour and 45 minutes before they got to the message, you would feel those slats. Some of you might think, you might be tempted to think that you can only worship if the music is the right style and the right tempo. And that, of course, would differ from one person to the next. Some of you might think, well, I can worship when the song leader has the right personality. And I actually had a guy come to me years ago, and we had a number of song leaders over the years, but we had a lady who led our worship the last several years, and he came to me, and she was a very nice-looking lady. He came to me, and he said, I can't worship. Why? Well, she's too good-looking. I have wrong thoughts. You need a new worship director. I said, what, because you haven't gotten control of your thought life, you want me to go get an ugly one? I didn't put it in exactly those words, but he had a responsibility, understand, because he was the one who had the issue. He was the one who had the problem. And I got to say, her husband appreciated the fact that he was married to a beautiful woman, whether that guy did or not. The fact is, we might think, well, I can only enter into worship if the people around me respond in the right way. Oh, my goodness. The first time I saw somebody in a service do this, hopefully I'll be able to bend back over and pick those up. They began to worship God. It was like that was new in the Wesleyan church in Grant. People had experienced that at the Assembly of God. They'd experienced that at a charismatic church up the highway, but it was like, whoa, whoa, whoa. And then I found something out within a few weeks. I found out that a person thought that it was wrong to do this and it was right to do this. If you did this, the glory of God would hit your fingers and it would come down to your elbow and then it would fall to the ground. But if you turned them inward, it would follow your arm all the way into your heart. I got to admit, I thought we were getting a ways away from the reality of the situation right there at that particular point. Well, I had somebody come to me, well, I don't think people ought to raise their hands in church. I said, well, the Bible says so. Yeah, but that was in the Old Testament. Jesus pointed to the heart as the true place of worship. And he gave us a different list of whens. In fact, I would submit that he gave us pretty much one when. I can worship whenever I acknowledge the lordship of Jesus Christ. When I acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, and I enter into that awareness, I can worship God, and it doesn't matter what time of the day it is or what day of the week. It doesn't matter where I am. I can do that in Haiti. I can do it in Michigan. I could do it even in South Dakota. Pastor Wayne's in South Dakota now. You knew that? You understood that? Oh, that's got to be a man of God. He went to South Dakota. I heard that, and it was like, no. South Dakota? Tumbleweeds blow down the highway for hundreds of miles in South Dakota, being chased only by coyotes. He's having a great time out there, praise God. So you can worship God in South Dakota. Pastor Mitch was able to worship God in Canada. He was able to worship God in Canada. Pastor Mitch was able to worship God in Canada. In Canada. You came to the Lord in Canada? Amen. Where I'm at has far more to do with my heart, the location of my heart, than it does the location of my body. When can I worship? Anytime, anywhere, any way that Jesus Christ is acknowledged as Lord. I mentioned in first service, you've heard me mention Ken Hubbard. I mention him a lot. Ken and I spent a lot of time together, served on the board, served on the district board, went on a lot of trips, did a lot of troubleshooting for the district and so on. They even gave us some fancy title at one point. And we went to a church in West Michigan, and they were having problems. How many of you knew churches sometimes had problems? And even once in a while, people have problems, you know, about worship and so on, which might be a part of the reason I bring this. Not that we do, but I don't want them. How many of you knew the saying, the best time to fix the roof is when it's not raining? Okay. So Ken and I went, and they were having the classic traditional, he's trying to change worship, and he's got all the newfangled music that they're wanting to do and so on, and the idea was the wrong kind of people are playing that music. You know, they're young. And their hair isn't cut right. They're not dressed properly. And maybe one of them has a tattoo on their arm.
Really?
And I think they thought that they were going to have a sympathetic ear. They might have even thought they could take that district troubleshooting team and drive a wedge in betwixt the two of us. And they turned to Ken and said, well, what kind of music do you like? Pregnant pause. This is what my friend Ken said. Well, he said, I like the kind of music that helps people get saved. I thought that's why he's Ken. He's smarter than I am. I like the kind of music that helps people get saved. I thought, wow. He said, you know, the style we are doing for the most part in my home church right now, and he looked toward me, it's not necessarily my favorite kind of music. I looked toward him, and what I was thinking was, not necessarily mine either. If you wanted to get right down to cases, if it was a matter of personal preference, you know what my favorite kind of Christian music is? Southern gospel. Oh, a couple of you, amen, and some of you were looking like, what the? Southern gospel. You come by the office someday, you'll hear it. I'll have the Statler Brothers playing. Yay! Right before the Revelation song. Right before Robin Mark. I like all of it if it glorifies God. Some better than other, I'll admit. But the fact of the matter was, I stood by Ken. What matters is the result. How on earth do we think that God cares about some of the things that we care so deeply about? Now I can just see it. Somebody comes into church, carpet's dirty, cobwebbing by the alarm thing up in the corner. Wrong kind of music. Horrible personality on the worship director. One of those people that just gets up and, we're going to sing a couple of songs about God. I'd like you to show a little enthusiasm today. Right man, wrong job, kind of a thing. And what if, in spite of all of that, somebody got saved? Somebody came to Christ. How many of you would agree with me that would mean that worship took place? We have a tendency today to think of worship as being a show, and the show has to be perfect. And if the show is perfect, a number of years ago, I was in Louisville, Kentucky. I was at some pastor's seminar down there with a friend of mine who pastored a few miles away, fought the ice all the way down. We counted like 75 trucks and cars that were off the road as we were going from Michigan down to Kentucky for this thing and so on. And so, you know, it was like we paid a price to get here. And we began to talk about worship, and as we talked about worship, my mind, I thought it was kind of wandering, but I think God was taking it somewhere. How many of you have ever heard the expression with respect to cinema or theater when people say a suspension of disbelief? A good movie leads you to a suspension of disbelief. And so something can be ever so far-fetched. Any of you ever see like Men in Black? You have to have a suspension of disbelief. You have to forget for a while that this is the most ridiculous thing I ever saw in my life. You have to be able to do that. Science fiction is that way. You've got to be able to, for a while, suspend your disbelief, the part of you that says, this isn't even possible to enter in. And suddenly it occurred to me that that's what happened in churches all across America every Sunday. I hope you really hear what I'm saying. When I was a boy, the music was different, but the experience was the same for me because I was an unbeliever. I would temporarily forget that I didn't believe. I might even come up to the altar and I might even pray, oh God, I'm so sorry I did all that stuff. And then I would go out and the organ would quit playing and I would begin to engage with people that I knew and everything would begin to seem normal again. And what I suddenly realized there in Louisville was I was experiencing a return to my prevailing reality. That all that had happened in that experience was I had suspended my disbelief. And so, ladies and gentlemen, at Pulaski Wesleyan, we are not interested in accomplishing a suspension of disbelief. We are very much interested in helping God bring genuine, lasting belief into your life, belief that is such that it will control your life and change your behavior. That is what we are after. And that can only happen when we have true worship. And you know a tree by its fruit, and we will know when God has gathered with us by what we do when we leave. Or the way my daddy put it, I don't care how high you jump, as long as you walk straight when you come back down. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for meeting here with us today. It's been a wonderful day. It's a beautiful day. We have several more hours, Lord, of daylight to worship you and to serve you and to do what it is that you have called upon us to do and using our gifts for you. And so I pray that we would not walk out of worship when we walk out of this building, that we would not view ourselves as leaving the church, that we would realize that through the Holy Spirit we remain connected to the church every hour of every day. We thank you for all of this in your name. Amen.